We start, Tim. As you know, many of us just came in from a mission trip from Turku, Finland, and we got in about midnight our time here, Friday night. But what you may not know is that we had just been up about 30 hours. We stayed up straight through so that we could sleep that night. Otherwise, your body gets really messed up and stays that way for a while, actually. It really only looks like I'm here. I'm really somewhere else, and my brain is somewhere else. I'm not sure exactly where, but that's the funny thing about travel and jet lag, is that it just, the brain goes somewhere and parks. But it was, I just want a couple of highlights before I get into the teaching this morning. Is that, you know, it's amazing how many opportunities. One of the things that became evident to us is that the mission field is everywhere, and there are people everywhere that just need to hear the truth. On the way over, I sat with a young Swedish girl, probably maybe just a little out of high school, and a lot of the things about, you know, having been indoctrinated with evolution, a lot of things of creation just hadn't, she hadn't thought about. And it was really exciting to be able to just, you know, put some questions in her heart about the fact that God really exists, and He really loves her, and He really cares for her, and has died for her, and has a plan for her. And just to put those thoughts in her head was such a blessing. What we would do each morning after our devotions and our worship time together, we'd go out on the river and along the river in different places. Turku, there's a river that runs right through the middle of it, so it was kind of nice. You can't get too lost. All you got to do is head back to the river. But I ran into a lady named Satu, which means fairy tale, and Satu was in her mid-30s, a nurse, and she had just gotten diagnosed with MS and was out of work with 5 children. And I was able to share the good news of the gospel of Christ with her, and it was really awesome to see the hope of Christ building in her. I remember one of the times when we were walking back to the place and our hostel. We stayed at what's called a hostel, which is an inexpensive place to live, really, where kitchens are supplied and bathrooms and showers and all, and a bed to sleep in, and it's really kind of nice. They should have those in America, and if they do, I'm not aware of them. But I remember as we were walking by, John looked over and he saw this really despondent man that was just sitting on the bench, and you could tell by looking at him, the whole weight of the world was on his shoulders. And John walked over and handed him one of the tracts that we have about eternity, and he went, So finally he just set it down on the bench and kept walking, and I was watching from a distance, and I saw him look over like this, you know, a couple of times, and then pick it up and open it and start reading it. So we were just seeding all over the place. There were, in the morning, usually by 10 or 11 o'clock, you could see the drunks along the river that were just drinking all day long, and getting into a stupor from early morning till late night. And we did actually share the truth with some of them, but it's really hard. You know, it's hard to cut through a drunken haze, but God is able. The last night that we were there, and there was a man who chased us down, actually. We were on our way back to Bobby and Maddie's. We were on our way back to the bus stop after having eaten at the Iranian Pizza Parlor. There is an Iranian Pizza Parlor. The guys are really great. They're friendly, and they have some food in there that's awesome. But we're on our way back, and this guy comes running out of a bar and came up to us, and he wanted to know who we are and what we're about. And we said, well, we're here to talk about Jesus. Oh, Jesus, there is no God. I'm an atheist and a communist. And I have a hard heart. And I said, well, God takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh. And he said, well, maybe. And there were several of us there witnessing to him. And I certainly can't remember the whole dialogue. But I do remember at one point I said to him, you know what, I pastor a church back in America. And I said, I'm going to tell the whole church to to pray for you. His name is Johanna. I know it's not a popular American name, but his name is Johanna. He's from Russia. He's settled in Finland. I want you to pray for him, because I told him I would have the whole fellowship pray for him, because he said, if there's really a God like you tell me, I'd really like to believe a God like that, but I don't see any evidence of a God like that that you talk about. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll have the whole church praying for you. And Lindsay was standing across from him, and she said at that time, you know, he was drunk, but he was sobering up, because we kept him there about an hour and a half, or he kept us. I don't know which it was, but we were both blessed. Lindsay said that tears came into his eyes, and he said, wow, I see your love for man to man. He said, I don't know that it's a godly love, but it's a love for man to man. And I said, no, that's supernatural love. God puts in us a supernatural love that we can reach out and love others across the ocean. And I said, did it ever occur to you? Maybe it hasn't occurred to you that God sent us all the way over here to talk to you. Oh, no, it hadn't. Coincidence is a little bit more where he was thinking. But by the time the evening was over, he went to Marty and said, I feel like maybe I owe you just to come to church with my wife and three children just because of all the time you spent with us. And I went, hey, guilt works. You know, if guilt will get him there to hear the truth, that would be okay with me. So anyway, pray for Johanna, the communist atheist, with a really soft heart. And so he was out drinking with his buddies. And it was funny because another guy came over. He thought maybe his buddy was over there in a fight with, because there were a bunch of people around him. So this guy comes walking up like this. What's going on? You know. And later, Marty interpreted it. And I thought the guy was trying to get him to go back to the bar. But he was really saying was, hey, those guys back in the bar, they're not very nice people. And Johanna was saying, well, why don't you stay here? These are nice people, and they seem to have something to say. So, you know, here we think that he's trying to get him up. In the meantime, while this is going on, another guy had come out, and some of the people in our group were standing around praying with him, and he wanted prayer. So, you know, you just don't know what's going to happen when you're over there. We ran into Demi and Oksana, another couple that are over in Helsinki. Helsinki is a two-hour train ride over, and I'll tell you, the trains there are smooth as silk. It was really awesome to just get on the train and watch the countryside pass by. It was a beautiful time, and we got some opportunities on the train to share with people, too. There was a young man named Kyle there from California, just there for the summer to come alongside to help Bobby and Marty. There was a couple named Aaron and Sarah. Aaron is an American from Indiana whose parents are missionaries in the Ukraine, and he met Sarah, who is a Finnish girl, like as Marty is, at Bible college. They're married now 6 whole weeks. And they've come alongside Bobby and Marty, and he is a very anointed worship leader. And so they've come alongside as worship leaders. And there was Ansi and Kirko. No, it was Kirko. Because Kirko means church. Kirko is his name. And the names, and there's Oli, that Bobby baptized last week, his first baptism. Oh, by the way, I ordained Bob. It's now Pastor Robert Pecoraro. And he has this little fellowship over there of neat people. There's Mika. If the Finnish name has one I in it, it's Mika. If it has two I's, it's Mika, a little longer. And I found that walking around the streets there was just like America, except all the buildings are kind of federal style and blocky, and all the names are this long, and they got a lot of K's and L's in them, you know. But other than that, it was kind of American-ish in a sense, and all the young people speak English. So it was a place where you could share in English in most cases, and we had both Finnish and English tracts. The young people all spoke English. The older folks my age tended not to speak English. But what we found was the people are a little shy, but they're approachable. It's hard ground, but they're approachable. And they're also very gentle and nonviolent. So it makes it a very good a ground where the field is truly white for the harvest. But there was, Ansi and Kerko and Ali and Mika and Ilka and Maria and many more that were there that we met, and just people to play for. I ran into a man, I happen to be a juggler, not a very good juggler, but I call myself a juggler because I can keep three things in the air, depending on their weight and size and sharpness. And but I can, and I'm walking through the park. The group had started to worship, and I just started doing circles like this, saying, "Lord, where would you have me go?" And I run into a juggler, and I thought, "Well, this is interesting. I think I could show him a few moves." I was watching him, and he's down in the basics. So I walk up to him, and I'm more of a patient evangelist. Lloyd Pulley's written a book called Patient Evangelism, and I'm more of a patient evangelist. I like to get a conversation going with someone and just engage them and talk to them about what's going on in their life and what it looks like around here, how this is so much like America. And this guy, I juggled with him for about a half an hour before I started talking about the Lord. And he said, "You a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian pastor from America." He says, "You're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't believe it. I'm a believer also. I have been praying the Lord would bring me a pastor because I have some things to share I can't share with anyone else." And I went, "Oh, okay. I guess I'm an answer to prayer today." So we spent another couple of hours together, and that was Johan. You can pray for Johan. He had some troubles that were going on that I can't repeat, but he just needed someone to pray with, to encourage. And the Lord brought him to me through some juggling balls, you know. There were opportunities that came up that looked like they were kind of not opportunities, but really a kind of a mess. Well, one time we were supposed to catch our bus, and we missed the bus stop. We got there at the wrong time, and we missed the bus, and we had to walk to another bus stop. And in that time, it turned out that there was a young man in the back of the bus that needed to hear about the Lord. This is on the bus that we weren't supposed to be on. Weren't supposed to be on, okay? And John was able to share the Lord with him and give him a tract, which also had the address of the church over there. So we thought we were supposed to be over at this bus stop, but the Lord had us over on this one to share with this young man. And another time, Mari got, she had the keys that Bobby needed to get into the apartment. So that sounded like a real problem. She ended up taking a taxi back, but in the meantime, the men were able to minister in a way that they wouldn't have been able to do if Bobby had had his keys on him. So what we found was that whatever the opportunity, whatever happened to be going on, the Lord worked in and through us. And as we watched the people over there, we saw some real tender hearts. And that's the whole thing, is that God is always looking for a heart. He's looking for a heart that will hear His truth, that will receive His truth. And one of the things I wanted to talk about today is just that call that we all have. And the verse really that I'm dealing with is 1 Timothy 3:1. It says in your bulletin 1 through 7, but I'm not going to read all of those. It says that this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. In other words, if you want to do the work of the Lord, in a general way of saying it, it's true that some men are called to leadership and not all are called to teacher, to be a pastor teacher. Because if we were all pastor teachers, we'd all be in the pulpit and there wouldn't be any room up here because we'd all be up here talking to empty chairs because we all have that gift. Wouldn't that be interesting? So anyway, he's saying here, if you desire the office of a servant, basically, that's a good thing. In other words, it's from a servant's heart that you're pouring out, and that's a good thing. But Isaiah 45:5 says that, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." In other words, if I'm up here so that you can hear all of my wisdom, I can get that out in about 2 minutes, you know, and then we'll have nothing else to talk about. But my wisdom is only wisdom I picked up from others anyway. I don't have any that I can claim as my own. What he's saying is, if you want to serve the Lord, that's a good thing. But if you're looking for the work in God's kingdom to seek things for yourself, he says, seek them not. If you're looking for popularity or recognition or position or anything else in the church, don't do that. And I remember when I first got saved, I was attending Calvary Chapel, Finger Lakes, and I'd sit there with Bill Gallatin teaching, and I had a real problem with arrogance and pride. Still have a problem with pride. Pride's the root of all sin, you know. If you take any sin and boil it down to its least common denominator, it becomes pride. But I remember sitting watching him teach, and I thought, I can do that. You know, strut, strut. as I sat in my seat. And as time went on, I watched him more and more, and I said, I don't know if I really could do that. I really don't think I can. And then I read in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, people, men who take upon themselves as a calling of God to teach the word of God, you're called under a higher level of criticism. There's a more severe judgment because you're holding the oracles of God. And I went, oh, I didn't know that was in there. No, I don't know. I don't really want to teach the word of God then, because I don't think I can do what if I don't even want to do what he's doing up there. In fact, no, I won't. That's where I got to from, I can do that, to no, I won't. But my sense of reasoning was that if there's condemnation attached, well, I don't want any part of that. Well, pride can be really insidious. Really, actually, pride is from a root Latin word that means attack from within. And pride is often gradual, it's accumulative in its effect, and oftentimes it's very well established before it even becomes apparent. And something I wanted to read here. And this is a book called Royal Insignia by the Harveys. Great book of spiritual insights. Just something that really touched my heart about pride. A top-ranking British official in the Orient entertained a sophisticated lady as his guest. It seems that the general's assistant had seated this lady at the left of her host rather than in the place of honor at the right. Having borne the matter as long as she could, the lady burst out, "I suppose you have great difficulty getting your aide to seat your guests properly at the table." And the general says, "Oh, no, not at all. Those who matter don't mind, and those who mind don't matter." I thought, yeah, that's it's true, because oftentimes we speak up. And we realize after we've spoken up, like, oh, that shouldn't have mattered to me, but it does matter to me. And I found that one of the things that's helped me in my perspective in shepherding as a shepherd is that it's not a biblical verse or anything, but it's kind of a thing the Lord showed me. Because when Pat and I left Finger Lakes to start the fellowship here, I had the toddler room. The toddler room is a room full of two-year-olds. I had 28 two-year-olds in there at one time. And yeah, I don't know if you ever try to teach 28 two-year-olds one thing. I figured if I could keep them alive for an hour, I was doing a great thing, you know. So that's kind of what I did. And one time, I had this one corner I could stand in, and I could see the whole thing, and I could see two little kids over here playing nicely, and another one picks up a truck and hits his friend over the head with it, and somebody else is building blocks, and another kid's running through it. And I thought, a toddler room. And I went, and the Lord kind of spoke in my heart and says, the whole world's a toddler room. It's just that the toddlers are in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. They're just toddlers out there bonking each other with their stock options and with their organizations, with their industry, with their money, with their gold. And, you know, it's no different. We're taking things away from one another. But the whole world's like a bit to God, who knows all things. The whole world's kind of like a toddler room. And that kind of gave me a different perspective, because I found that even pastors will behave like toddlers in a toddler room, like, "My church is bigger than yours." Often when pastors get together, they say, "So how many you got coming?" I finally found the answer. Every Sunday, it's the perfect number. Because God's designed. You know, if there's one person here, I'll teach one. If there's 150, I'll teach 150. But God has shown me that the world is just kind of like a toddler room. But we're really called to serve him. In Deuteronomy, I'll just read this to you. In Deuteronomy 10, 20, he says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." So God calls us to serve him, and we need to know that we're called. Now, I do have an example, though, of someone who really knew he wasn't called to something. I have 9 brothers and sisters. My brother John had polio when he was young, and he one side of his face was paralyzed and one leg was shorter than the other. That was at about 1 year old, I think. So when it came time to go to kindergarten, he didn't really want to mix with kids too much because the children had been kind of cruel to him. So my mom gave me the job to drive him to school. Well, I was 10 at the time, so my means of transportation was a bicycle. Put John on the crossbars, I drove him to kindergarten. When we got there, the teacher welcomed him in, and John's looking around, and he walks. The teacher's got him by the hand, he walks over, and I start to turn and walk away, and just as he looks over his shoulder and realizes his big brother, Cardi, is leaving, and I hear this, "No!" And he ran at me and wrapped himself around my leg. You know, so I'm standing there with my brother on my leg and kind of shaking, "John, get off, let go." And we literally had to peel his arms and legs off me as they took him into the kindergarten for the first time. And I heard he did pretty good after that. He never clung to me again, but it occurred to me that he really didn't feel called to kindergarten. He wanted to be anywhere but there. He just wanted to be with his big brother at that time. But I know that there is a sense in my case, I know that the Lord called me, and it was kind of an interesting thing because I did feel called, but I didn't even know it. I kind of was like John early. The Lord, after, I think it was about 5 years after I'd gotten saved, I had this kind of an uncontrollable urge to teach the Bible. And I thought, I'm supposed to start a home Bible study. And I thought, this can't be God. It's got to be the devil trying to embarrass me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know what to do. I just felt the Lord had told me, start a Bible study on Wednesday night in your living room. Start the book of John. Start at 7 o'clock. And I went, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, I thought it was the devil. Well, so I kind of like hung onto my porch railing for a year. You know, it's kind of like my brother John hanging onto my leg. I'm hanging onto my house saying, "No, I'm not going to do that. That's just devil." Until the Lord orchestrated circumstances through a lady named Helen down the street. And Helen called us up one night and asked if we could come down. Helen was a neat lady. I really loved her. Yeah, She kind of looked like your picture of a bag lady, and I'm not saying this to be insulting. She was kind of paunchy and little short, stubby lady. All she needed was those bags to drag along with her. But she played cello in a philharmonic band in Carnegie Hall at one time. Her job was to edit medical journals. And you could pass Helen on the street. She drove a little Chevette. You could pass her in the street and think nothing of her, but she was brilliant. And she was writing children's stories. She wanted to share, wanted me to read the latest one. So Pat and I went down, and Dan and Michelle and Sarah were with us, and we sat at the table, the kitchen table, as Sarah played with the kittens. We stayed there till, I don't know, 10 or 11 o'clock at night, I think, just sharing the Lord with her. And she said, "How do you know all this stuff?" And I said, "Well, we just study. We read a lot." And she said, "I want to know what you know." And the Lord convicted my heart. And I said, "Oh, I got a story for you, Helen. A year ago, God told me to start a home Bible study, and I didn't. I've been fighting it. I've been wrestling with it. And I haven't done that. So, you know what? Let's, you and I and Pat, we'll meet Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll start studying the book of John." She said, "Oh, that would be wonderful." Well, after we left, Deborah, a lady across the street, came over and spent time with her till about 2 o'clock in the morning. She gave her life to the Lord that night. The next afternoon, she was sitting in her kitchen drinking a cup of tea, and her heart stopped. And she hit the floor like a sack of flour and was dead. She went, and while her body was dead, she went to be with the Lord that day within 24 hours of being saved. Well, that kind of threw us all for a loop. And the urgency of sharing the gospel, the truth with people really hit me hard at that time. And I thought, wow, we really do need to start this Bible study. And it took a while, but within a few weeks, the Bible study actually started. And Pat and I and two other people were in our living room, and we started the home Bible study, and it grew to, well, where we are today. And I just keep doing what I used to do in the living room. I just teach what God shows me to teach. But I recognized that God had, not only had he called, while I hid away, he orchestrated circumstances and got me in a corner where I couldn't back out. And that was what that's what I needed, because I'm just a blockhead sometimes. But as Paul said in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We must be called, because the heart of the world doesn't have any notion of who God is or what God expects of us. And I've shared with this before, the headline when Frank Sinatra died. You remember that? Heaven will never be the same. What an assumption, first off, that he might have been there. I don't know if he was or not. I don't know where his heart was in the last days, but I didn't see a lot of evidence. And what an assumption to think that any of us could go into heaven and change it. After all, does the heart of God change? Malachi in chapter 3, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So the problem is that we just have an unregenerate heart before we come to a faith in the Lord, and we just don't understand the things of God. I remember one time driving with my oldest son, and he didn't seem to understand that, and I told him to I punched the AM button, and I said, "Why don't you dial in WCMF? If you know that's an ungodly FM station." Well, he went to hit the FM button. I said, "No, leave it where it is." He said, "Well, can't get FM on an AM." And I said, "I know." And that's the principle I want to show you here, is that we can't hear God either with the unregenerate heart, because God's FM and we're AM. You can't hear him. We have an unregenerate heart. We can't understand the things of God. Even right now, you can't hear Channel 21 and Channel 13, but they're on. They're passing through this room right now. Why can't we see them? We don't have a tuner. But if I stuck a TV up here and turned it on, you'd be able to see it, because we have a tuner. God gives us a tuner. It's called the Holy Spirit, and that allows us to understand the things of God and to know the things of God. But most of the world just doesn't understand. They don't get it. A lot of the world kind of has it half right. They think, well, yeah, there's a greater power, or maybe there's a God, but it's not Jesus. It's like they have it half right. And I know what it's like to have things half right. Because one time after the ice storm, maybe you've heard this, I don't even know if I've told it before, but I know that some of the trees in my backyard, I had some box elders. The big trunks had split, and they just came down and boom, they dug into the ground. And I was walking around one day because it was time to clean it all up, and I saw this limb that was sticking in the ground, and there was a branch maybe a couple inches in diameter. I said, if I cut that right there, it'll release the tension and it'll spring away from me. I was half right. The tension was in that branch. And when I cut it, it did spring, but not away from me. And it came and hit me right in the head, knocked me right over backwards, raised the welt. I don't remember if it was close to Sunday or not, but I had this big red mark and a lump in the middle of my forehead. And I thought, boy, it's not good to be half right. And that's the thing about knowing the things of God. You gotta not just know that there is a God, but know who he is. And know that he's Jesus Christ. And you got to know that he is the only one that saves, because we must see the hidden things of God. He's revealed those things that used to be a mystery, and now he's revealed them through his word. So most of the world is half right. And you know what happens is that at the time of judgment, that's going to come out and hit, and it's going to strike them and hurt them and cast them into eternal suffering. So just like that limb, it's really important to be all right in cases like that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And in Matthew 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So God is looking for a heart. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me show you what God uses. And I think all believers, and especially pastors, should read this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is the kind of people God is willing to use. If you see me swinging up here, it's not like I'm seeing things. There's a fruit fly up here, and I don't have a fruit fly trap handy. So there you go. Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Wow. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God doesn't need famous people. He doesn't need movie stars. He doesn't even need stars. He just needs people. Regular people that the world looks at and goes, who made him a pastor? They've said that of me. Who gives you the right to do this? And I said, well, God called me, and I'm just kind of doing what he tells me to do. And I remember I had a struggle with this for a while, but Pat's dad actually helped me to come to grips with it, because as he got closer to the end, Pat's dad, he was starting to mix newspaper things with reality, so that the things that were going on in the news became part of his life also. And some of the things from the past and the present all kind of mushed together. And in his own mind, he knew it was all right. And I would try to, for a while, until Pat told me, don't stop correcting him. I would try to correct him. And he was sure. I just didn't have a clue. And one time we're sitting at a family function, and I'm like sitting around the corner here, and he's around the other room talking to Pat's brother. And I hear him say, you know, Cardi, he's not that bright, you know. And I'm sitting a couple of feet away from him, but I'm around the corner. And I said, hey. And then the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. He said, Cardi, you're not that bright. And I went, oh, okay. He said, but you know what? I don't need brightness. I don't need intellect. I just need somebody who's willing, who's obedient, who's empty of himself, and who is submissive and selfless. That you'll just let me work in and through you. And I went, oh, those foolish things of the world? Yeah. You're not that bright. So just, if I was looking for brightness, I would have used some. I used Chuck Missler for brightness, you know. You're not that bright. I went, oh, okay. I'll accept that. But the Lord, so he doesn't need anything really special in us, but he does put in us a desire to help others. I mean, he wants a helping heart. In 1 Timothy 4:5, he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. My greatest gift is not evangelism, but I was out on the river sharing with people, and that doesn't come easily to me. But you know what? When you do it, God will give you the words, and he'll let you do it, and he'll work in and through you. And I know sometimes we, as pastors or even as helpers, you know, in the Sunday school or maybe in your family, you take a lot of credit for helping God out. And I remember when at this same ice storm, I was cutting up all the limbs with a chainsaw and carting them out to the front yard. And my little grandson, he's my oldest grandson, Trey, he was, I don't know how old he was, 5, 6, 7, somewhere in that range. He saw me with these big limbs. I was carrying some pretty good-sized limbs, maybe 70, 80 pounds. And I got one of them up like this, and he said, Grandpa, I want to help. And I thought, okay. You don't want to ever discourage a child from helping. So I'm thinking, okay. I set it back down. I said, come on over here. Stand right here. And I got it back up. I said, put your hand under that end. And I got the whole weight of it up. And I said, you got it? And he says, yep. And he's walking along like this. And I'm having to work extra so that it doesn't hit him, so it doesn't, you know, to hold all the weight. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, when I'm trying to help God, he's carrying the whole thing, and I'm going, hey, God, see, I'm helping you? And he goes, yeah, good job, Cardi. So, you know, he's doing all the work, but he brings us along in his work to bless us so that he gets all the glory. And I know that some of the times when we do that work, it's not always clean work. You know, just sometimes, I got a little grandson named Eric. And one time Eric, I don't remember what he had on his face, but it was like a red, it might have been a sucker or jam or something. He had it all over his hands and all over his lips. And I'm standing there in some nice, clean kind of khaki pants one day. And he came running up to me, and he wrapped himself around my leg, and stuck his head right there and left a great big face print and two handprints on my leg. And I looked down, and I was convinced that he just did it to mess me up. And I looked and I went, "Eric, what'd you do that for?" And this heartbroken look in his face, he looked up at me and his face started to quiver, and I realized he wasn't being malicious. He just wanted to hug me. He forgot he had all this sticky stuff on him. You know what? Sometimes when we pour out our love for the Lord, it gets a little sticky and messy. Yeah, but that's okay, because God still wants to work in and through us and just show the love of Christ. I'll never forget that incident of poor Eric. I had to go apologize to him. I said, "Eric, you just wanted to hug me, didn't you?" He goes, "Yeah. I'm sorry." So I hugged him. Got sticky all over my shirt, too. And, you know, not only that, sometimes it can even be smelly. And it reminded me, when I was thinking about the work of the Lord, it reminded me of a time when I was a teenager and I worked on a dairy farm. And the first thing the boss taught me was to, well, he handed me a shovel and a wheelbarrow, and you've heard me talk about used hay. You push hay in the front end of a cow, and about the back end comes used hay. And you have to take a shovel and shovel into a wheelbarrow. And they have automatic cleaners nowadays. For me, I was the barn cleaner, okay? I was the manure cleaner. And we'd fill up the wheelbarrow, go down to the end of the barn, and there was a plank that went up into the spreader. And it was usually about this thick until it got really full. And then he'd take it out and then spread it all over the ground. So I'm a big, strapping, 6'2", 125-pound hunk of bone. So I got the wheelbarrow full, and I went up. I got to run down the barn and hit the plank and got halfway, and the weight of the thing just overcame me, and I fell between the barn and the manure spreader on top of the wheelbarrow. Didn't hurt myself, but Roger, the guy that I work for, he's standing in the doorway running, or just laughing. He says, "You got to get going a little faster than that." So I said, "No problem." I filled it up again, and I got going the full length of the barn. I hit that board, went right up, crossed the board, off the board, and flying through the air. Till the weight of it brought me right down in the manure spreader. And I went knee deep. And I had, you remember those green boots with the little lacing at the top? Well, my first reaction, of course, I looked down, and I'm knee deep in this stuff, was to pick up my foot. And I did, and I left my boot behind, and I saw the manure going bloop, bloop in my boot. So here I am, an ostrich in the middle of a manure, and I went, "There's no way out of this." So I had to stick my foot down, pick my other, and the other boot got left there, reach down, grab them both, and walk out. And my boss is standing in the door. He's holding his belly. He's laughing so hard. And as I think back, and I think, you know, sometimes work in the ministry gets a little smelly and a little dirty too, you know, because I think of Jim Cimbala. He's got a ministry in New York City. And one day a drunk came in off the street, and he listened to the message, and he said, "You know what?" He came walking up to Jim, and he said, "What you have, this Jesus, I want that." And he walked up to Jim, and he gave him a hug, and he said, the pastor Jim, he said, his smell was so overpowering, I had to quick turn my head and grab a breath of fresh air and then hug him back. And he said his hair was all matted, and he just held him until he had to breathe again. Then he'd go back like this. Well, the guy did get Jesus. He actually quit drinking. He cleaned up his act. He's now the head of all maintenance at the church. He's married with children. But that love of Christ in Jim's heart, reaching out to this dirty, smelly guy, just kind of reminds me of my time on the farm. So the Lord has a heart of helping, reaching out to others, even when you're going to get sticky or dirty in the part of it, in the exercise of it. The Lord also, I know, as we went on a mission trip, we had a kind of a rough plan, and there's always a balance between planning and Holy Spirit leading. And it's important to plan things, and then in part of it, the Holy Spirit leads. I remember one time, remember the trees? I got a lot of experience off these trees. I decided that one of the limbs was going way over like this, and I had to duck it when I mowed the lawn. I looked up and I thought, if I cut it right there, it'll just drop, and then I won't have that dealing, have to deal with that. So I took my extension ladder, put it way up on the limb, And then I climbed it. It was almost at full extension. I'm way up about 15 feet and got the thing sitting on the limb, and I'm holding the limb, and I saw it. And as I finally get the final cut through, one of the things I forgot to calculate was the weight of the limb as it went out. And as soon as that dropped, the rest of the limb went, and the ladder was just like, there. Okay, so I went. And I thought, I should have planned a little better. I could have done a better job than this. And I went, Trey, where he was helping me, right? Where are you? Well, I ended up taking the rope. I'm standing there for about 5 minutes trying to figure out what to do. I took the rope from the extension and hooked it up over, drew the tree limb down, back down the ladder, and then let it go on the ladder, and the thing let it get back up. But, you know, there's part of things that just need to be planned, and some things you just can't plan. You just got to get your way out of it. A while back, Don knows the story. When I did Pat's funeral, Don Miller and Pat Miller, I went home and I'd gotten myself all suited up and I knew what I was going to say at the graveside and all. And it was time to go to graveside. I had about 10 minutes. I thought, boy, you know, I don't want to eat now, but a protein drink would be really good. I have this chocolate protein drink I like to do. So I got out the blender real quick and I looked. Okay, I got 10 minutes. Milk, chocolate, got it nice and thick. Picked it up off the blender and the whole bottom fell out. And all this chocolate thick stuff went all up the front of me, my tie, my pants. And I looked at the clock. 10 minutes, time to leave. Now what? Well, that was one of those things you just can't plan. I ended up washing my slacks out in the sink, and they have these, what do you call them? They're like a dry cleaning sheet that you can throw in the washer, in the dryer. I ended up throwing that in. It cleaned them up. I changed my tie, changed my shirt, and I didn't have my suit coat on and went running out the door about 10 minutes late and made it up there in time. But it sure, you know, I'm as it was time to do the graveside, I couldn't help but chuckle over the fact that the Lord had just given me a great opportunity to improvise, you know, along the way. But some things can't be planned. We just have to keep going and make the best of them. At the same time, there's a heart that the Lord wants us to have of trust for Him. In Psalm, 91 verse 4, I'll read it to you. Psalm 91, 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Trust, trust, trust. I remember one time we were in the kitchen, and I get a lot of illustrations off the grandkids, and my little grandson, Trey, he's just learned to walk. And he was under the kitchen table, and, you know, it was a kitchen table that had the, you know, you could pull it apart, and it had the leaves you could put in. Well, I had this metal lever that you would pull, and it had a little clip thing underneath, and it was steel. And I saw him. He was in the middle of the kitchen table, and I could see he was getting up on his feet, and he was about to stand up like this, and his head was aimed right for that metal thing in the middle, and I was beside the table, so I stuck my hand in his head, went, hit the meaty side of my hand, and he just toddled out from underneath the table. Never knew that he was just spared some pain, and I thought, immediately the Lord said, do you know how many times I've done that to you? Just to spare you the pain of your own movement? And I went, no, Lord, do you want to tell me? No, it would discourage you. You know, I have to think that how many times are there when the Lord, the one who we're called to trust, reaches out and just spares us from a little bit of hurt, turns us a different way, and just intercedes for us in ways that spare us from that bonk that might have come if we'd done things our own way. He does. And that's why we can trust Him. He also wants us to have a heart of opportunity. In Galatians 6:10, I didn't put this in my notes, so I'm going to read it. Galatians 6:10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, one of the things we had to do when we were out there was to watch for opportunities. And sometimes at the oddest times, I remember I met a couple named Pierre and Leah, a little boy named Max, sitting along. They were from New York City. He's a filmmaker. He just completed his film. And she's a photographer, so I can talk that language. And we talked for a long time, and I brought up the Lord a few times, and I ended up leaving them a tract and got their emails and their websites, and they have mine, and I can now communicate with them. But the idea is to simply open their eyes to truth. It wasn't real receptive, but it wasn't a closed door either. Just taking advantage of opportunities. I remember when my dad had bladder cancer, and I went into the hospital. He was 80 years old, and I went in, and he was sitting there all by himself, and I said, "So how's it going?" He said, "Oh, okay, I guess." I said, "You got any fears?" And he said, "Well, dying." I said, "Well, would you like to get rid of that fear?" He said, "Well, sure." So I talked to him about the Lord and how the Lord, by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and how we need to place our faith in Christ, and that's what gets us into eternity. And I asked him, "Do you believe that?" And he said, "Yeah, actually I do." I said, "Would you like to pray?" And he said, "Yeah, I would." So I prayed with my dad for Christ to take over his life, and he died a week later. Opportunities present themselves. And the Lord wants us to have that hope that the world needs so desperately, the hope that causes us to see the face of Christ. I was at a wedding one time, and the wedding procession goes down the aisle, and here's this little tiny flower girl, just the sweetest little thing, and she's kind of going like this, walking in circles, and she stopped about a third of the way down and didn't know what to do. And one of the ladies from the side, her dad then stepped out and squatted down by the floor and just sat there, kind of squatted down. And the lady said, "There's Dad!" And she looked and saw him, and her eyes brightened up, and she just charged right down the aisle. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, the Scripture says, "Now I know in part, and then shall I know even as I also am known." There's going to come a time when you leave this body behind, you're going to go, "There's Jesus." And we can run to Him. We can spend eternity with Him. Because of the law, God has found everyone guilty on this earth. We're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. But He finds believers justified or innocent by faith in Jesus Christ because of what He did on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, and He paid our sins in full. And God's justice has been satisfied. God's righteousness is given to all who believe. That's really good news. We go from guilty to justified by faith. And because we're justified or made righteous and innocent by faith in Jesus Christ, we have made our peace with God. And once we've made our peace with God, we can have the peace of God in our hearts. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. He wants our heart. I want to finish with Romans chapter 5. Why don't you turn there? Because it's all about our heart. God wants our heart. Not with eye service, as Ephesians 6 says. We're turning to Romans 5. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then Romans 5. Therefore, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So God looks for hearts that are willing, don't have to be bright, take advantage of opportunity, and just step and share the love of Christ wherever you are, whenever you are. It's a wonderful thing to do. Let's stand and pray. Lord, as I think back of all the souls in Turku that we shared with, Lord, I know your word does not return void. And I pray that next time we visit, Lord, that there will be many that will be in fellowship, Lord. Especially I pray for Johanna, Lord, that you would open his eyes to your truth and bring him, Lord. Oh, Lord, and all the others, Lord, there are so many. And I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of opportunities and be willing to serve, Lord, even if we get a little dirty at times, Lord, even if the work is a little smelly. That, Lord, it's for your kingdom and for all of eternity, that this is just a flash in the pan, this life on earth. It goes so quickly. And then we'll be face to face, Lord, and I pray it will be for glory and not for judgment. And we know that so for all who believe in you. So we lift you on high and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.